would like to ask that you turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Daniel and the most popular chapter to just about everyone in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. I have preached from these verses on a Sunday morning before. I have preached from these verses at camp. And to me, that sounds fitting. That sounds like the type of services we would talk about something like this. However, they have been on my heart for several days for a Wednesday night Bible study. And as everything came together, it started to make more sense to me. We might talk about some things that, well, I know I haven't shared from these verses, some things that are very important that I have, but ultimately, it's something very needed for us today as we look at the wonderful example of faith in these three Hebrew children that no matter what, no matter what comes, no matter what happens in this world, that we would be grounded in God's truth and that we would trust in Him. There's not much introduction that is needed in such a popular chapter of the Bible. We have here the worldly king Nebuchadnezzar, the dictator, not a man of God. And we also have the very sophisticated, wise Chaldeans, who we find out are some tattletales for the king. We will share Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And let's not leave the Lord out of this, amen. You look at the attendance here tonight, and let's make sure we add one, because this is the Lord's house and He's here. And He is very present in this event in history. You know, there's nothing wrong with calling these stories in the Bible, but this is a biblical account from something that has happened in history. And yes, before we get halfway through this and you start thinking about these guys, yes, they did have this kind of faith. They did have this kind of faith, real Christians, that whether it ended in death, they were not going to bow down and they were not going to worship a constructed image and a false god worship. They weren't going for it. You know, why do people worship something other than the one true and living God? Well, sin is a good broad definition that covers it all, but something a little more specific we might get to within sin is pride. And we're going to see that in this event as we get started. As a matter of fact, we'll just call verse 1, the pride of this world. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. 90 foot tall by 9 foot wide, this golden image to be worshipped. This image was constructed because of pride. God's word warns us about pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." People feel good in their prideness and their pridefulness in the world, but God has something different to say about pride. Pride has Lucifer prophesied for the pit. The Lord clearly sets himself against pride. In Proverbs 8:13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way." To keep pride in check is of such great importance to us all because it will get the best of us, and it can very easily. And Proverbs also says that it will bring us low. Proverbs 29:23. King Nebuchadnezzar, he was sly, he was smart, he was prideful, he was a man of power, man of status, a man who knew how to get things done, and he built many temples for his gods. And he was able to have the materials supplied to be able to do so. But here, he establishes this one, and it is placed strategically. It is placed where it is within clear view, clear visibility. It is close to the people, and there's plenty of room around it, you can be sure, because of the big invite to come see the ribbon cutting of this idol worship that he has invited everyone to. He made sure that there was easy access to it. You know, many false religions, they're very closely connected with worldly riches. That always has something to do with it. An appeal of spiritual ritual, spiritual decor. Things look very holy in false religions. And there's such a push for financial giving in false religions. Don't get me wrong, it's biblical for true religion as a Christian. But the false religions, that's what they base everything on. There's also a push for unified religion. We see that here, and that is going on today. The Antichrist is going to attempt to set up a one-world government and a one-world religion. That's what Napoleon Bonaparte wanted to do. That's what Hitler's desire was to be able to do. And there is still an aim today, and I won't mention those pretty popular in politics who would like to do the same thing in the current time that we live in. But all of this, this is the pride of this world. It was going on then, it's going on today. But let's also look at the pursuit from this world at these three Hebrew children, at us today as well. Verses 2 through 5, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up." The pursuit from this world. There was an invitation to worship here. And it went out to the various provinces, the various rulers of the provinces, and they were to gather their people to come to this event that the king had set up. Let's not misunderstand something about this event, though. It appeared to be very religious. It could appear to many to be something that was good. Satan wants to turn the eyes of God's people away from the Lord and far from the truth. But one way he would like to do that is with religion that's not true, religion that's no good. He is a deceiver, and he's trying to do that as well as everything else that he does. Did you notice the preparation with music for this event? There were six instruments, and no doubt they had rehearsed and they were prepared for the playing of music for the king's attraction that he has made known. Man, there's music that really blesses us. I love music. I love to sing and worship the Lord before we share the Word of God. I would never want music taken out of the service. Music that glorifies God. Special things that people give testimony of, very special things that have happened through the playing of God's music, the singing of God's music, instruments being played for the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. Good things happen through music. Children learn to say their ABCs through music. They can sing them usually before they can say them. You know, there are some kids in this church, and I don't know if they cannot say the books of the Bible, but I guarantee you many of them could sing them. I'm not going to call on anyone, but I know someone here, I don't know how they'll do it saying them, but they could sing the books of the Bible, all 66 of them, and get all the way through it. On the other hand, man, there's music in commercials, little jingles that drive me crazy. I don't care anything about the product. I hate their little jingle, and it keeps going through my mind and it gets on my nerves. And I usually don't watch a TV show without being able to fast forward through the commercials. It gets annoying. Then there are those, on a more serious note, the negative side of what music can do. There are those who will go to a gospel singing, but you can't get them to go to a church service for the Word of God and a time of prayer and a time for everyone to sing together. It just happens. Music's used for good or for bad. These six instruments were played at this cultish event, if you will. Music may sound beautiful, though it can be used for bad intentions. God gives music directors such an ear for the words in hymns and in different songs. If I were to be honest with you, I've had music directors catch me on a hymn where I didn't even notice a certain chorus of a song, and they said, "Hey, that doesn't sound right." Somebody said that some people go looking for a snake under every woodpile. But it's true that You'll see one and it doesn't sound right. And so it's a very important job to have, make sure we have God glorifying songs that we sing to the Lord. You know, you wouldn't want the preacher preaching heresy. We shouldn't be singing any heresy as well. So it's important. Let us be aware of the pursuit of this world with religious sounding words and music to draw us away from the Lord. But as we look at this pursuit of Nebuchadnezzar, it gets worse. We see the pressure that he puts. Look with me at verse 4. "Then a herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down in worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at the time When all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages, they fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. This invitation did not come with a choice. It came from a demand from a dictating king. And everyone was commanded of the king to fall down on their face and to worship the image. Go with me down to verse, let's jump down to verse 28 in a minute, and we can be clear that there was the worship that the king was calling for. In verse 28, it says, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. So he was calling for worship of this idol here. And we read of how the multitude just fell down on their face in worship. And there was an enticement, a persuasion that everyone might fall down and worship, or it was a matter of life or death, that they were going to be cast into the fiery furnace. So people began to be drawn in by the music and the atmosphere of this mega service that happened, and the people fell down at once. We can't really relate to the exact same setting today. However, something similar happens maybe in the workplace. Everyone goes out to do the same thing after work. And anyone who decides to go home with their family and not partake in those things, they kind of get left out. Maybe even start to get a little bullied at work. You know, what's the decision that we make when it comes to stuff like that? They do it in a subtle way, but I've heard stories of it. It happens to people. Families might even apply this pressure to a Christian in the family. God's children are not to go with the flow of this world, though. Just because many conform to the things of the world, does that mean we should? Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2 says, Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. We're not to conform to this world. There's such a attitude that we're supposed to be so politically correct today that we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to be looked at as judgmental. But God's Word tells us not to be conformed to this world. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to conform, but it's to be to the truth. Don't you love the power of the truth? How the truth gets a hold of us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul writes to this church, these who were saved, and he says, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They didn't follow man. They followed the word of God. You know, in this world, functioning in this world, and all that we do, you know, someone else might have a lot of persuasion in many things, but salvation in Jesus Christ comes as a result of the truth from heaven, from the power of the Word of God. What a wonderful thing it is that we get to stand on truth. And we continually need to walk in the truth, because this pressure from the world is going to be constant throughout our lives. And Satan changes things up and things come about in creative ways. So we must stay persuaded and transformed by truth. Going on to seeing something a little worse, let's look at the passion from this world. It starts in verse 8. It says, "Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.' There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you will be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" The king did all the telling of this decree, and then he had some tattletales that came to him, the Chaldeans. The word of God says that they accused the Jews. That word "accused" means to devour. They ate them up, and the way they ate them up was by the exact particular testimony that they brought back to the king about what they were doing. Can you just imagine all of the various provinces and all of the rulers that were reached out to, and how many there were that probably gathered around for this worship, and how many fell down? And just three. Just three out of them all did not. I mean, if they're falling down and worshiping, three were clearly noticed and pointed out for their behavior, for their rebellion to this worship at the king's command. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." No matter how much darkness there is, it's not going to put out light. The light will cut through the darkness. The refusal of these three among all of these people stood out and shined as light. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 says this, For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. If they would have blended in and they didn't really want to offend and just go with the flow, they would have put their candle under a bushel. But Jesus says something else there that should happen. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The three Hebrews didn't bow. And the light of Christ shined through them. They didn't bow, but we notice the burden that came their way. There's a cost to be a disciple for Jesus Christ. There is a cost to stand for Christ, and it's well worth it. They had a burden come their way. The Chaldeans chewed them up. Why? Why did they point out these three? Out of a jealousy and out of a hatred for their stand, for what they believed. This is the lot of the Christian in this world. It's going to happen. In John chapter 15 and verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And where the Chaldeans chewed them up is by the testimony that they particularly gave with certain words to the king about them because of their rage, because of their hatred, and they brought about a wrath from the king upon them. Notice the report. The Chaldeans point out that they're Jews. That would speak of a people group. That would speak of their religion. And the way they said it is, look in the middle of verse 12, O king, these men have not regarded thee. They don't respect you, king. Nor worship the golden image. They are defying you, king. You know, the passion of this world we're talking about right now will bring persecution to Christians. And when there's a biblical and there's a moral stand taken because of the truth and against evil, there's a cost for doing that. Look, the king went into a violent rage after this. He wanted submission. And you know what he wanted? He would rather have them bow down and worship the false god than kill them. Look, he gives them another offer. We see in verse 14 that he gives the offer again. And he says, now if ye be ready, that's what he wanted them to do. He wanted them to deny their God. The offer was life or death. And he mocked their God. What will we do in our situations today? Because we don't get in this same situation, but we get in a situation to choose. And most of the time we're going to be outnumbered. How important is truth to us? How important is our God to us? What do we do? Do we appease the people or do we please the Lord? Do we cast light or do we cover it up? Look in verses 16 through 18 at the peace we have by faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. How about their peace in this answer? We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. That's not sarcastic. That's just their peace of, you have not given us an ultimatum here, because we're not in a dilemma about what you've said. They stand on the truth of God. They've been transformed by truth. Notice how they are in unison. Where is it at? Verse 16. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They are in unison in the Lord. And they felt no need to answer because their testimony already has. They're standing on their testimony. Notice. And let us notice their trust in the Lord here. They said that he is able. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. They didn't say that he will deliver us here, right here. They said he's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. You know what that means? That means they realize that God is God and God is sovereign, and they may be delivered from that fiery furnace, or they may not be delivered from the fiery furnace. He is able. They could have died and gone to eternal life. It's far better to be with the Lord, the Bible says. They simply left the matter in God's hands. How many times do we maybe become tempted to beg and beg God for something that might not even be in his will? He's smarter than us, so he has something different planned, better planned. Amen. They left the matter with God. They didn't know which avenue God would choose, but they trusted him. There was a song on Christian radio about 7 or 8 years ago, and it was written by a young lady. If I'm not mistaken, she was in her 20s, and her father was a preacher, and he preached from these verses, and he titled the message, No Matter What. And it was, they were going to love and serve the Lord no matter what. And she wrote a song, and she sang it on Christian radio, No Matter What. They didn't know which avenue God would choose concerning the burning fiery furnace. But notice, he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And then he goes on to say, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They didn't know what he was going to do about the furnace, but they did know what was ultimately going to happen with them, that they would be moving on to eternal life no matter what. They were going to be delivered out of his hand. No other God promises that. No other God assures eternal life. Their God did. And they knew either way that they would be delivered. How wonderful the peace is for those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Here's something important that I want to mention. We do not read, we do not detect any contempt for the king from these men. They weren't putting up their dukes ready to fight. They weren't angry over the situation that they were in. They didn't get mad. They simply displayed their faith in the one true and living Jehovah God. They honored God through the pressure, through the passion, through the persecution coming at them from the enemy. That was the peace they had in faith. They didn't make it a fight. They were going to win no matter what. But what about the soul on the other side? They didn't make it a hateful controversy. We ought to grow in courage and be encouraged to take a stand that honors God no matter what. No matter what comes our way, we're going to honor God. We see the peace they had by faith. Let's look at the path they had by faith. I'm not going to read this, but in verses 19 through 27, it even gets worse. The king was so furious, and you know this, that he heated up the furnace 7 times hotter because of their stand and got him all discombobulated in such an urgency that even his biggest, strongest men that threw them in the fire, that they themselves burned up. They were killed. They died. And what killed the king's men didn't even put the slightest burn hole in not one piece of garment on any of these Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so the king looks in there and he's shocked at what he sees in the fire. He knows 3 were thrown in there. And he looks in there and there's 4. And he doesn't know about the Trinity, but he knows that there's a divine being from their true God that is in the fire with them. We should be overwhelmed with the truth that we are never alone and that the Lord is with us through everything that we go through, through every fiery trial of life that we face. He is with us. He doesn't abandon us. These 3 walked out unharmed. It wouldn't make sense to say you could even smell smoke on them, because no part of them burned, not even their clothes. Why? Man, I want to come through my fiery trial like that. Why did that happen? Let's go ahead and read verses 28 through 30. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's words and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They were delivered. Do you know that your God is well able to deliver you tonight? He delivers. And that's wonderful. But that's not the most important thing. Why does God deliver His people? Why would He deliver us? So that God will be exalted. So that the greatness of the one true and living God would be seen. It's for Him. It's not for us ultimately. It's for God to receive His credit, to receive the glory. He may deliver us from a trial, but He's absolutely, most definitely going to walk with us through the trial. And He will never leave us nor forsake us. What a wonderful truth this helps us with. Not only that, He builds us up in the fires of life. About 10 years ago, I got on this kick with toaster strudels. I got excited when I woke up every morning because I was about to have a toaster strudel. Especially when I realized when they're just right. I plopped it in the toaster one time, and when it popped up, I took it, I went outside and I left and I went to eat it. Felt all right outside. It was cold in the middle, and I didn't enjoy it. So the next morning, I popped it in. They popped up. I put it down, and they popped up the second time, and they were 60% black. And they were burnt. And so the third day, third time's a charm, I put them in one time. They popped up. I put them down. After about 45 seconds, I set the timer on it. I lifted up and popped those strudels up. And you know what? They were perfect. They were great. So not only does God get the glory, not only is He showing an example of faith that we have, but when we are in the fiery trials of life, He knows what He's doing, and He knows how long He's leaving us there to build us up, to build us up and make us strong for what He has for you and I to do. We can be encouraged tonight that we can have courage and take a stand for the Lord no matter what, no matter what the fiery trial is. He's good. He's doing something good. He's greater than our enemies. He's made us to be more than conquerors through Him. But let me say this to maybe one who may have never trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that is, He has extinguished the fires of hell for you by His blood. Through Jesus Christ dying in our place and giving His life for us. He did that for our sins. Our sins that we deserve the punishment for, God placed them on His Son. And He died for our sins. But wait, He arose from the grave and He defeated our sins. And the Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Trust in the Lord Jesus to be saved from your sins. Jesus has put out the fire. He has taken away the fear of the second death, which is complete separation from God for all eternity. May no one, going back to the beginning of the message, may no one let pride interrupt the clarity that you see and your need to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because the Lord loves you, and right now He's not drawing someone who's already saved to be saved. He's drawing the unsaved to be saved. If you've never been saved, would you trust Him tonight? We're not going to have a time of invitation like we usually do, but we actually are, in that we just beg that you would not leave this place. If you are uncertain about eternal life and what happens, God forbid your physical life on this earth be over this evening or this week. We don't know when that's going to happen. But you can know that heaven is your home if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're going to bow and pray, but we will not leave this place until someone gets something settled with God, if that's the need, and if He's doing a work in your life tonight. Dustin Boone, please close our time in a word of prayer. God bless you all this evening. Please keep your seats. after we close.